As Jesus died on the cross, he had given a shout of victory. It is finished. But the disciples were not paying attention to that. They couldn't possibly imagine what he meant by that. And so they were left in despair and discouragement and disillusionment by all that had happened. And here they were 3 days later, still filled with despair, not even the slightest thought of a resurrection, even though Jesus had predicted it. And even the women came from the tomb and told them the tomb was empty, and they really didn't believe them. And so here in Luke 24, we have three accounts of the of resurrection events that happened that day. There's first the women's encounter with the angels at the tomb in the first 12 verses. Second, there's the encounter which we read today of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, verses 13 to 35. And then finally was the encounter with the disciples in the upper room from verse 36 to 49. And we have this very interesting encounter that we're going to look at this morning, this encounter with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That is, as we read, a 7-mile journey, probably going there for midday, early evening, because they end up having enough time to get back to Jerusalem to talk to the disciples before Jesus appears. But what's interesting about these three accounts of the resurrection in Luke 24, they all follow a very similar pattern. It begins with confusion of the disciples, their despair and discouragement. It continues then with a rebuke or a correction by the Lord or by the angel to those disciples. It continues with some instruction from God's word, and it ends with them being a witness to the resurrection and a direction. And in a sense, we find ourselves really, do we not, in the very same thing in our own lives? Events happened. We get discouraged and downhearted and disillusioned. And God has to correct us in a rebuke or a correction and remind us we're not really paying attention to the word of God as we should. And then there's instruction in the word, and we begin to understand what the Bible's really saying. And when all of that comes together in our lives, we become really almost involuntarily a witness. This is what God did for me. And we declared that in a wonderful way. Well, we have these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and I want to take you through their confusion in a couple different stages. They're walking along, talking together, and the words that are used in this text about their discussion, they're talking with one another, their discussion. When Jesus ends up being with them, he asks them, "What are these words that you're throwing at one another?" Apparently, it was a pretty vigorous discussion. They were after it, talking about what in the world is going on. They're downcast and they're sad, but there's a vigorous discussion going on between the two of them. Well, who are these two disciples? Well, one's identified in this text as Cleopas. One of the disciples, Cleopas, he answered Jesus' question. His name comes up one other place in John chapter 19, where we're told near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, probably the same man, and Mary Magdalene. So we have those four women that are there at the cross, Jesus' mother, Jesus' mother's sister, and then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, Eusebius identifies Clopas as the uncle, human uncle, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's interesting to think about, we know it for sure, no, but what's interesting to think about is that these two people, these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, is Jesus' human aunt and uncle. And they're walking along, and Jesus is going to have an encounter with them. But they were kept from understanding it. And they're filled with grief and disappointment and disillusionment, and Jesus comes alongside them. Is God concerned with your cares? with your discouragements, with your difficulties? And the Bible's answer to that is absolutely yes. Jesus knew where these two people were, not only geographically, but he knew where they were spiritually and in their heart. He knew where they were in terms of the grace that they bore. And he comes alongside them in their grief. Beloved, we must embrace and understand that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for you and for me in our grief. God comes alongside you in your grief. And this is evidence and encouragement to embrace that and understand that. And he asked them about their sorrow. Why are you downcast? What is bothering you? This is a good example for us on how we can minister to each other when we're downhearted. Not to go in with a lot of lectures or a lot of statements, but to go in with the question, what is it that's bothering you? And let them speak. Let them tell you what's on their heart. Let them describe it to you. And Cleopas, he's amazed, maybe sarcastic, but certainly amazed, and says, are you the only one in this whole region that doesn't know what's been going on? And Jesus isn't put off at all by that response. He persists and says, what things? So we have that long presentation in verses 19 through 24 of all the different things that had happened in Jerusalem in those days. They were discouraged. They had thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah. He had done great things, wonderful things, and they had thought he was the one that was going to bring deliverance to Israel. But then he died, and then they couldn't figure out what in the world was going on with the empty tomb. It just, none of it made sense to them. And Jesus comes to them with a rebuke. We don't need to think of it in terms of a hostile or antagonistic rebuke, but he has to correct their thinking. And he says in verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And he's asking them the question, aren't you being foolish not to believe the Bible? And they would have come back and said, well, we do believe the Bible. We believe the prophets. We believe the prophets and what they said. But his statement would have cut through that to say, have you believed all that the prophets have spoken? They, like you and me, were selective readers of Scripture. There are passages we really like, and we believe them. But there are other passages that aren't so comforting, and we just kind of ignore them. When Jesus says to you, do not let your hearts be troubled. Wow, we love that. But then he tells you in the same conversation, but in this world you will have trouble. I don't care much for that. Let me just stay with the other one. Or when Paul encourages us to pray and he says, and when we pray, the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a text we love. We memorize that one so we won't forget it. And then we have Paul in another text saying, and all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm not sure I want that text, Paul. Let me just stay with the other thing that you said. See, they liked the statements about the Messiah in the Old Testament that spoke about him being the king, sitting on David's throne, having rule and a power and authority. To hear Isaiah say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. They liked to hear that about Jesus Christ, but then Isaiah continues in the same book, that it pleased the Lord to put him to grief. It was God's pleasure and God's will that the Messiah suffer. So Jesus' question is very well taken. Aren't you foolish not to believe all that the prophets have spoken? He's telling you and me, shouldn't you believe all the Bible that I've given you? You and I are selective readers. We take what we like, kind of discard what we don't like. But then he instructs them in verses 27 to 32, and oh, to be a fly on the wall when he said this. He wondered what it was that was part of his sermon there, and his mini sermon. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He goes and takes them back to Genesis and works his way through. Does he go to every text in the Old Testament? Well, not likely that. They would have never made it to Emmaus. And it was only 7 miles, so after a little while they would have got there. But he takes them back. He goes to Genesis and he works his way through the Old Testament and he takes them to all these scriptures that refer to him. What did he take them to? Did he take them to Genesis 22 and the sacrifice of Isaac and say, you know, that's talking about me? Did he take them to the Passover lamb, with the Passover lamb that was sacrificed so that the people of Israel would be saved? Did he say, that's a picture of me? Where did he take them? Did he take them to Psalm 22 and say, you remember I quoted that on the cross. You see, that psalm is about me. And later on in this chapter, and you can read it later, verses 44 to 46. Let's just look at that for a minute. He repeats this sermon in a way to all the gathered apostles in the upper room. In verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And that description of the scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, is the typical Jewish division of the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament divided up into three parts, the law, the prophets, which included in our understanding some of the historical books, and the writings, or the Psalms, and which included First and Second Chronicles. But what he's saying is, he took them through every part of the Bible, at least in the highlights. And he said, this is what speaks about me. And you missed it. I told you, there it is, and you didn't understand. Oftentimes when we're confused and in discouragement and in despair, we're selectively picking scripture, but also we're not understanding what it's really saying to us. And we need to thoughtfully think of that word and reflect on that word and understand that word. Because the answer to our despair and discouragement is the Bible. I don't say that in a flippant way. I mean, the words for our hope are in that book. To give us peace, to give us strength, to persevere through whatever it is we're dealing with. And there Jesus is instructing them. He's revealing the truth of the Bible to them. And ultimately, he reveals himself to them. He was not going to go have dinner with them, and they pleaded with him, well, come on and eat with us. And as he was breaking the bread and giving thanks, their eyes were opened. Obviously, that was God opening their eyes, but did they hear the familiar words they were used to hearing in Jesus' prayer before a meal? Did they all of a sudden see the nail-scarred hands as he's breaking the bread? What is it that opened their eyes? Obviously, God opened their eyes, but they understand that this is Jesus, and he immediately is taken from them. And they reflect on it, that while Jesus was talking, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us and opened the word with us on the road? When the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and bringing the word to bear on us, not that we have necessarily a physical burning, but nevertheless, there's an enlightenment that goes on in our hearts. There's an encouragement. There's a blessing that comes to us when we have the word open to us by the Lord. Well, then they return to Jerusalem And they become witnesses of what happened to the rest of the disciples there in the upper room. And they get there before Jesus returns. So as we think through this, what do we learn from this event? We learn, first of all, that Christ knows your discouragement and your grief, and he enters your sorrow. The risen Christ enters your sorrow. Never, ever allow yourself to believe the lie that the Lord is unconcerned or that Christ is uninterested. It's a falsehood, and this text brings that clarity to us that it's a falsehood. The answer to your grief is the entire Word of God. Not selections, but the entire Word of God. As it takes root in our life, the answer to your grief is in the truth of the risen Lord, who opens his truth to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And because of that work, he inflames our own hearts full of love for the Lord and desire to serve him and be a testimony, a witness in whatever way we can to the glory of his name. May you and I work our way through our discouragements and coming to the Word and seeing the risen Christ speaking to us through that Word for our needs and be encouraged in him.